Today we're going to be talking about God's will, which not only fits with you individually or your family, but also with the church. And so let's begin by just going to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for being with us today. And Lord, just open up our hearts to you. Lord, let us hear from you. Let us know that your Spirit is here with us. Father, just now, just pour out your Spirit on us so that we can hear you, we can feel you, we will know you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles and you want, again, just what I was saying a second ago, you won't find them in the pew rack because we didn't want anybody touching everything. That's why the doors were wide open. We took everything out of the pew rack. Somebody asked for an offering envelope. Somebody went and found some. So when we take up the offering, those baskets are going to be at the doors. And if you need an envelope, we'll find one somewhere for you. All right. Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Moses is standing in front of the burning bush, and he's having this rather amazing conversation with God as he's standing in front of this burning bush that's not being consumed. And God says to him in verse 9, "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come up to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring out my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Let's pray again. Lord, that's a good question. Who am I? Are you sure you've got the right guy? Because I just don't know that I'm the right guy, Lord. And maybe the better question is, who am I that I should be questioning you, Father? And so, Lord, as we come into this time today, Lord, let every person here stop and ask the question, who am I that you would use for your purpose and your glory? Thank you, Father, for being with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we think about God's will for my life, I want to start by saying there's three simple things that we need to remember going forward. If you are asking the question, which is a dangerous question, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my family? What is your will for my church? There's three things real quick that we need to know going forward. Number one, God is there even when you don't realize it. Number one, God is there even when you don't realize it. Number two, living the basic elements of God's will, the basics of life, his will for everybody, will draw you closer to him. And thirdly, adjusting your life to God's will for your life is going to be vital. Adjusting your life to God's will for your life is going to be vital. So first of all, God is there even when you don't realize he's there. In John 9, Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. And it causes the Jewish establishment to just go twisting in the wind because he did it right in front of the temple. This is a guy who had been begging on the steps of the temple all of his life. And now he can see. And so this huge, huge argument rises up and it goes on all day long. And at the end of it, when Jesus is talking about blindness, the Pharisees figure out that he's really talking about their blindness, the religious leaders of the day, their blindness, their spiritual blindness. This is what Jesus is getting at. And it's an affliction, the spiritual blindness, that affects all humanity. God is there, right there. And he's moving, and he's working, and he's answering prayers, and he's performing miracles. For those of you who are regular parts of our Sweetwater family, have you heard what happened with Marge, Chase? Oh, my stars! God's right there, answering prayers, performing miracles. So why can't we see it all? I mean, Marge was hard to miss. You didn't have to be Billy Graham to catch that one. But he's all around. He's moving. He's working all around your life every moment of every day. Why can't we see it? And here's the thing. Because sin has so afflicted us, we have become blind and deaf to God. We can't hear him. We can't see him. So just like the guy in John 9, what's the cure? Well, Jesus gave us the cure early in his ministry. In Matthew 4, we're told that Jesus left Nazareth and went down to Capernaum. And we're told that from that time, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So to get to the kingdom of heaven, what's the first thing you got to do? Repent. We're not good at this penting thing. We're definitely not good at repenting if we can't get penting right. To be able to see God and to hear from God, we need to desire God. We need to repent of our sin just to get down and beg his forgiveness, because it's the one thing that divides us from God. And we need to be intentional. That's that desiring, that passion, that wanting. We need to be intentional about moving toward God. Return to me, God says in Malachi 3:7, and I will return to you. The Lord is with you while you were with him, we're told in 2 Chronicles 15:2. And in the New Testament, James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If we want him, just like the boy in the story who turned and went home to his father, if we want him, what did the father do? He ran to the boy. God will run to us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's right there. He's right there. He so wants for you to know him. He desperately wants for you to know him. He wants to speak to you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to hear from him, and he wants to hear from you. But sin renders us blind and deaf to God. In the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, no less than four times churches are told to repent. Otherwise, they're going to miss the wonderful things that God has for them. But where does this desire come from? Where does the recognition that we even need to repent comes from? It comes from God. It's not us. We're too blind and deaf to know what to do. It comes from God. Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. John reminds us in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's not the other way around. We love because he first loved us. The initiative in repairing the relationship between God and us is always on God's side. It was our sin that broke the relationship. But true reconciliation begins with the wounded party. Remember Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John tells us he loved the world so much, a sinful world, a wicked world, a world in rebellion against him, that he gave his only son. And that if we believe in his son, we will be saved. We will not die, but have eternal life. So number one, God is right there. God is with you, even if you don't recognize him. Number two, living the basic elements of God's will. We've outlined this for the last couple of weeks in Matthew 6:8 and John 13:34. In our Wednesday night Bible study, which is available, by the way, on YouTube, we recently looked at the word in Paul's letter to the Philippians, where the word of God tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's in Philippians 2:12. Like most people, we do not get a clear message from God as to his will for our life. Boom, right off the bat. You get saved. Here's the packet. This is everything you'll need for the rest of your life right here. Boom, that's it. It doesn't work that way. Other than the Apostle Paul, and even then there was a lot of lines to color in, other than the Apostle Paul being a particular exception, and maybe there were some others, for most of us, we come to Christ and we've still got a lot of cleaning up to do. Amen? We got a lot of cleaning up to do. We got some growing up to do. Moving, as Paul says, from spiritual milk to spiritual meat. The church term for this is sanctification. Hey, that mic does work. I like that. Sanctification. As we begin it, this process of spiritual growth, sanctification, we understand that spiritual newborns got to crawl before they can walk, just like physical newborns. So our baby steps begin with the basics of God's will, where we begin to learn how to live God's way. So from Micah 6:8, we're told to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. And Jesus in John 13:34 tells us to love one another as he has loved us. And these are just the basics. This is C-spot run, following God kind of stuff. And yet, we struggle because we think that the job is to keep the rules. Don't step onto cracks. Be nice to the girls and guys at Publix. Tip a little extra because they've been out of work at the restaurant. We think that it's about keeping the rules. It's not. It's about drawing closer to God. That's the main thing. It's all about drawing closer to God, moving closer to our Father. Because when we draw closer, we find that it's so much easier to do justice in his name. When we love kindness with his heart, when we walk humbly like a child holding his daddy's hand, when we truly, truly love others, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as unconditionally and as sacrificially as Jesus loves you and me, when we make a conscious decision, a conscious, intentional decision to live this way, when we decide with purpose and intent every morning that we are going to live this day for Jesus, we begin to slide closer to our Father. As you've watched the news, don't you find that what I just said seems to be this one thing that's missing from this world? Doing justice? Loving kindness? Walking humbly with our God? And loving others as Jesus loves you? We forget. And by the way, for those of you watching on Facebook Live, this part isn't on YouTube, so good for you. We forget that this isn't the first time there have been protests in our streets. We forget. Back during the Vietnam War, protesters gathered in front of the White House and they took the handmade 150-year-old wooden benches from Lafayette Park and built them as a bonfire through all of those beautiful old benches up on a bonfire to send a message to the White House. You know what cool thing happened after that? 2 or 3 days later, how they found out, I don't know. But a wagon train of Amish showed up. They didn't see it on TV. And they didn't say anything to anybody. They just started unloading all of their woodworking stuff. And by hand, they replaced all of the benches out in Lafayette Park. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. And love one another as Christ loves you. Doing those basics intentionally every day will bring you closer to your Father. It really is the prayer song from Godspell. Day by day, day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things I pray. To see you more clearly. To love you more dearly. And to follow you more nearly. Day by day. It's just that simple. Christianity was never meant to be hard or complicated. The writers of that production didn't get the ending of it right, but they sure got that prayer right. Intentionally, every day, day by day, then one day, you will realize that you truly do see what you couldn't see before. As you look into faces that you would have rejected before, you see that you love them when you didn't love them before. You hear what you couldn't hear before. You hear the cries of my people in Egypt. You hear the cries of the brokenhearted. You hear them, but you couldn't hear them before. So you know what you had never known before. You begin to see people as God sees them. You begin to hear from them as God hears from them. And you begin to know what you need to do for them because you begin to know what God's will for your life is. God's right there. And it's just simply a matter of starting with the basics. But then once you know, you've got to adjust your life to God's will for your life. In one of the movies that Kathy will walk through the room, shake her head, and mumble about, you've seen this 300 times, Patton, George C. Scott. In the scene, Patton and his army has to relieve the 101st Airborne, which is trapped at Bastogne. So the general wheels his army 100 miles left, going north in the snow in constant combat. And as he watches his army march by, he's quoted as saying, "This is where it pays off. The training, the discipline, no other outfit in the world could pull out of a winter battle, move 100 miles, go into major attack with no rest, no sleep, no hot food. God, I'm proud of these men." Because of the training and the discipline, Patton's soldiers did what common sense would say don't do. They did what they really didn't want to do, but they did what they were commanded to do and what they knew needed to be done. They all had to adjust themselves mentally, physically, to the demands placed on them by their commander. They had to decide within themselves to pay the cost to follow their leader's will for them. This is the same situation that Moses found himself in that passage we started with in Exodus 3. Once he received his orders, he had a choice to make. Accept God's will and God's calling on his life, or be like Jonah and try to run away. Well, we know that Moses said yes to God, but that meant that he had to adjust his life to match God's will for his life. He had run away from Egypt. He was wanted for murder there. And the last person in the world that Pharaoh wanted to see was his half-brother Moses. But now he had to go back. He had a nice, quiet life living out there where he was living. Living with his father-in-law, who he got along well with, tending the sheep. Very, very few demands on him. Now, to follow God's will, he would have constant demands on him for the rest of his life. And it would never change. Nothing would ever be the same. For you and I, just living our lives here, knowing God's will is still going to require some similar type of adjustment and some type of paying the cost for it. You can't get around it. Many of you remember Greg Larson. He was on the search committee a couple years ago that brought me here. About 6'4", athletic, good looking. Got married about a year ago, been up in Louisville at seminary. I want to share with you that Greg and his wife have just been accepted by the International Mission Board to go to Mexico to serve there. Wonderful. Isn't that awesome? Wow, what an adjustment. But if you're going to ask, God, what is your will for my life? You've got to be willing to accept the answer. And once you get the answer, you've got to make an adjustment. Because whatever you've been doing has nothing to do with what God wants you to do. Greg was a baseball player. I bet he probably is going to figure out some way to use that, but he may never use that again. Henry Blackaby, in his epic little book, and it is a tiny book, but it's great, what the Spirit is saying to the churches, ask the question, how does a small band of discouraged, disheartened believers become a strong, mature, confident, faith-filled church on mission with God? How does that happen? How does any individual believer get involved vitally with God and his plan, God's will for my life, his will for your life? Is it a single piece? How does it work? Because God's got the will for the whole world, but you're playing just this single piece of that part. How does this happen? The core answer, Blackaby says, is this: by adjusting our lives to the present and activity of the living Lord, one day at a time. As we hear him, as we believe him, as we see God at work, as we make whatever adjustments that we need to make in our lives, we do it in order to join God in his activity, where he's working, what he's doing, how he's moving. He invites us to come along, pick up our cross, and follow him. And as we draw nearer to God, we hear him better when he speaks to us. As we see him, as we draw nearer to him, we see him better. As we're working, we begin to understand his will for us. And at this point, we've got two decisions to make: what we will do and what we won't do. Because the cost of choosing is this: both decisions carry a cost. If God is going to call you to another place like he's calling Greg, then if you say yes and do God's will, then you have to leave your friends. Maybe leave your family. Maybe leave your country. You certainly have to leave your house, probably, and everything that's familiar. This is what you will have to give up if you do it. But then there's also what you won't do. And here's the thing. We don't ever think about this, but God's will may be so time-demanding in your life that there's no time for hobbies or entertainment or anything else. No quiet evenings. As we were moving, somebody asked me, "Do you play golf?" I own a set of clubs. But guys, I got to tell you, God's demand on my time. I haven't played a game of golf in 3 years, 4 years. The clubs are going over here. I don't care, because this is what God wants of me right now. There will be time for that maybe later. But right now, this is what God wants. And brothers and sisters, time in God's word cannot be replaced by anything else. It's where he speaks to us better than any other place. It's here that his Holy Spirit can speak to you. I was called by the Spirit to the ministry one night just by reading my Bible. I was reading the story of the prodigal son. Not exactly a good ministerial call passage, but that's where it happened. Just as I was reading my Bible. And all the plans I had for my future suddenly went under the heading of things I will not do. And people who don't know Jesus like you know Jesus, they may think you're nuts. What do you mean you're not going to do this? Well, because I'm adjusting my life to what God's got for me over here. I got to let it go. Paul was told by the Roman governor in Acts 26:24 that he was out of his mind. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus said to the people of the church at Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Brothers and sisters, it's not about good intentions. It's about being faithful. It's about doing God's will. When people on the outside see us, the people out there who aren't getting out of bed before noon, if they cannot see our faith in action, all they see is just religion. So as we surrender to God's will, as we actively do whatever it is God's called us to do, when we see the results, when God uses us to perform his miracles, it's awesome that God answers your prayer. It's better when you're God's answer to somebody else's prayer. When we see these life-changing acts, then we know we're right where God wants us to be. For now. Tomorrow, he may send us somewhere else, doing something completely different. Like Philip, we may find ourselves in Azotus, wherever that is. We cannot worry about tomorrow. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And serve him according to his will for our lives. One of my dearest friends ever was a guy named John Manning. His family is up in Atlanta watching right now. John grew up in a wonderful family with two great Christian parents who were very involved in church, and they made sure he was there every Sunday. God was doing a good work in John's heart from an early age, and as he kept grinding his way through school, John kept looking for God's will for his life. And a lot of people would say, because John had a great heart, he was very personable, he was a marvelous communicator, maybe God wants you to be a preacher. And John thought so too. John thought so too, and he kept waiting for that calling from God to be a preacher. But, you know, time grinds on. You graduate high school, you graduate college, you got to figure out what you're going to do then. So he went on to law school, and by the time he graduated law school, he still didn't have that calling from God to be a pastor. So he hangs out his shingle, he's going to be a lawyer, but bless him. Where John hung out his shingle, there were more lawyers already than Florida's got love bugs. He did marry a wonderful, wonderful girl named Caroline, and they really struggled early on through this because times were lean for the young barrister as he was trying to find a place in the midst of all those other lawyers. And at some point, he said, "Surely I must have missed where God was calling me to be a preacher because this legal beagle thing is just not working out for me. But as God worked in John's life and in Caroline's life, as a couple prays together to find their calling, because it's got to be both. It can't just be husband and wife. They've got to be together. They talked, they prayed. John began to realize he hadn't missed anything. He was exactly where God wanted him to be after all. He just needed to hang in there and be faithful and walk by faith and not by sight. Trusting God. How? Day by day. Oh, you're catching it. That's good. Day by day. Throughout his life, let me tell you, John became one of the top litigators in the state. He did thousands of hours of pro bono work for people who were in legal trouble and would never have otherwise have had adequate legal representation. He represented Christian colleges. He did work for the Baptist State Convention. He did legal work for churches at little or no cost to any of them. I don't know how he made a living half the time, really. And he used his high-level legal skills for God's people and God's glory. At the same time, he did hundreds, if not thousands, of children's sermons at his churches. He was the guy down on the steps doing children's sermons. And he did millions of hours, it seemed like, volunteering for the YMCA and always made sure that the C in YMCA stood for Christian. This is what made us such good friends. He was a lawyer who gave up being a pastor. I was a pastor who gave up being a lawyer. He was a faithful husband and a great dad to two amazing girls. And as his walk with God grew closer, as he saw God's will for his life clearer and clearer, he saw the results of God's work through him so that he knew his service to the Lord would transcend his own life on earth. And on the day he died, he was helping his pastor help a widow get moved. He left the house that morning, and by lunchtime he heard his Lord and Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Brothers and sisters, if you want to have that kind of life, repent of your sin. Live the basics of what it means to be a Christian, and it will draw you closer to God. Spend time deep in His Word, and your eyes will begin to see. The blindness will lift. Your ears will begin to hear. The deafness will end. Your heart will begin to know, and you will discover God's will for your life. And great will be your joy and your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. Because when we talk about your will, we so often, because we're so selfish, we just think about our will, my life. And we don't think about what it means for everybody else around us. And even the Apostle Paul, your will for his life, he just played a part in your much bigger will for the whole world and for the church. And that's how it works. And so, Father, help us to see your will for our life, how we play a part in your will for this church and for this community, this state, this world. And Lord, help our church continue to seek your will. This is what we've been doing for a couple of years now, Father. What is your will for us now? And Lord, you've shown us, and this is all part of adjusting. Is it scary? Is it uncomfortable? Does it feel right? Lord, I don't know, but it doesn't matter what we think. It didn't matter to Moses. It didn't matter if you were afraid, if you were old, if you couldn't speak well, this, that, or the other. All the excuses. Go, God said. And if we're going to be faithful, we got to go. We got to believe. Day by day. And so, Father, as we come to the end of this service, Lord, just bless. If there's somebody here that wants to talk afterwards, Lord, we're here.
Thank you, Father. In Christ's name.